Won't you please now join me in an attitude of prayer? Lord, your love is greater than we can imagine. It stretches our minds beyond comprehension. You love us enough to send a Messiah, a Savior, to release us from the bonds of sin. Sin creeps in when we determine what is best, and we do things our way instead of your way. Sin separates us from you, our Heavenly Father. It blocks us from being in relationship with you. High anxiety can also separate us from you. It focuses our attention on the material world. Anxiety can allow Satan to get his foot in our door. It can lead us to do things we may regret later. Lord, we don't want to be separated from you, yet our struggles can cause us to be apprehensive. Give us the courage to address those struggles so anxiety doesn't grab us and hold us in its clutches. Anxiety can cause us to fear, opening us to manipulation. Fear can lead to anger, blocking us from the truth. Anger can grow into hate, moving us away from you. Hate creates suffering, pushing love into a corner. Heavenly Father, help us recognize things that cause anxiety. Work, relationships, money, life changes, and irritants can provide challenges that contribute to our anxiety. As our decisions may be the source of our anxiety. Help us to not imagine the worst possibilities, so we instead focus on our blessings. Guard our hearts and minds with your peace, so we don't choke out your word. Fill our hearts with your glorious Holy Spirit, so our heads may feel consoled by your presence. Let us reflect the true joy of being in Christ, so others may be comforted knowing Jesus lives. Lord, you know our sins and sorrows. You also know our resentments and regrets. Hear us now as we come to you with thanksgiving, in silent prayer and petition, to present our request to you. Jesus reached out in love to set us free from sin. He showed us how to act in ways pleasing to you. He taught us the prayer we now say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear the word of our Lord from the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the scripture speak, not in a way that is unconnected to us personally, but speak to our hearts and to our minds. Let this be a time of learning by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to begin a series where we look at fear and how faith informs our fear and how we live with it. And I think it's fitting for this day and age, and all of us have fears. I have to be upfront with you and share some of mine. I'm really good with any kind of creepy crawly animal. I can pick it up. I can deal with it. Insects don't bother me, but bats, I am petrified. I freeze. I cannot move if there's a bat in the room. There are some social fears I have. I eat broccoli or other small cut-up things, and I fear that it will show up in my teeth. I fear that I talk too much. I fear that the age lines on my face are outpacing my actual age. I have church fears. I have fears for the greater church of Jesus Christ. I have some fears for the United Methodist denomination. I have fear in the local church. Some of it has to do with my own call, that I'm honoring God, and others of it have to do with that, like somehow on a Sunday morning, I'm going to say something, and everyone's going to stand up and say, that is it, and walk out. I have that nightmare, so that kind of fear is within me. Perhaps you're like that. You have just kind of fears that are reasonable or unreasonable. I will share with you a fear that I have that you might say, my gosh, what are you thinking? But I have this little bit of a narrative fear, the story fear in me of nuclear Holocaust. And so whenever we start talking about nuclear stuff, I get worried. I think some of it is informed by novels that I read when I was in my teens. Alas, Babylon, Zeus for Zechariah, I don't know if anyone has seen these, or A Canticle for Leibowitz, or On the Beach. These were books that were written during the Cold War, and they're books that give an idea of what society might look like after a nuclear annihilation. And so I always kind of have in mind, what will society look like if I survive? And in the early 80s, maybe late 70s, the Detroit Free Press put out this magazine, one of those magazines and papers. And on the front of it, I remember very clearly, had a picture of a mushroom cloud. And inside, it gave detail by detail, if a nuclear bomb landed on Detroit, what would happen to the metro area and beyond. Now, you may have been reading the Free Press at the same time and not remember this, but see, this is my head. Okay, I remember this. And I can remember standing at my parents' home in the Thumb and kind of looking south toward the Detroit region and saying, I wonder if it'll look like a giant like sunrise when it happens and how the prevailing winds will be that day. I mean, yeah, this is in my head. Fortunately or unfortunately, the Michigan Read a couple of years ago was a book called Station 11. I don't know if anyone's read it. I'll give you the author if you're this kind of curious reader. Emily St. John Mandel, she's a Michigan author. And the book is another apocalyptic book about a civilization after disaster. But in this one, there is a worldwide epidemic of a killer flu that wipes out almost everybody. And it's the story of what happens in Michigan after it. So now, not only do I worry about nuclear Holocaust, but I worry about being wiped out by the flu. So I don't know if good or bad. But all of us have fears. And for some of us, our fears are global. You know, they might be the polar ice caps melting and the water level rising. We might have fear of the space debris that's floating around our planet, and like giant bus-sized things are going to fall to the ground and hurt people. Our fear might have something to do with the growing accumulation of plastic in our environment and especially floating in our oceans. Those may not even be the fears that we carry. We may have fears that are more political in nature, having to do with nations and boundaries and refugees and internally displaced people. We might wonder and fear who to trust and not to trust in leadership. We carry those kinds of fears with us. We might have fears about violence against community and against random violence against groups of people or even ourselves. And our fears might even come really close and be very personal. We might have some fear around health. How many people just kind of worry about dementia? You forget something, you know, like, oh, yeah. And so we have that, or you kind of feel that tweak and you say, oh my gosh, you know, what's that thing? We have fears for our children and for our grandchildren. We might fear our own standing and position in community or in relationships or with people. And those things create anxiety and worry, and some of them are kind of small and they're behind the scenes or just a little bit of nagging. And for some people, these kind of anxieties are so weighty, that they keep us up at night and they distract us and they shape the way we live out our lives. So fear is something that we all share. We have it in common. Now, in January of 2017, last year, Reverend Adam Hamilton, who is a United Methodist pastor who serves at Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, preached a series called Unafraid. He was asked to write a book following the series, and we're basing our six-week series on the information, his insights in this book. It's called Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope in Uncertain Times. There are some copies in the community room. You can take one. If you want to offer a donation, you can, but you don't need to, but you can take a copy. Or if you have a bookseller that you normally get books from, you could go there, and I'm sure it will be there. But I invite you to read along. There are a couple of classes you'll find that we're offering, but for the majority of people, we're just asking, read along in this series with us in this book called Unafraid. So one of the reasons that he addressed this is because we have come to believe that we live in one of the highest anxiety-filled ages of all time. And that could seem very true. Based on technology and science, we have the capacity to do amazingly good things, and we have the capacity to do terrible things to one another. And because of technology and connectivity, we can do them immediately. And if we're not doing them, someone else is, we can find out about the terrible things that are happening anywhere in the world nearly spontaneously. And so all of that information pouring in and all of that capability rises in us and can become part of our worry and our anxiety and our fear. But I would suggest that this is not the only age in which there was fear. I mean, go back to the 1950s when school children were instructed to go and sit under their desks and cover their heads just in case there was a nuclear bomb. I see a few people shaking their heads like, yeah, I remember that. Consider the fears that have come through the ages. Consider even the fear in Judea in Jesus' time. Now, this is a representation of the Good Samaritan. You remember this story? Jesus told the story to describe what a good neighbor is. There was a man who was beaten and left for dead. People passed him by, and no one helped him until a Samaritan came along and helped him and treated his wounds and took him to a place that he could be healed. And we look at them, we say, oh, that guy, you know, bandits got him. And we might look at that as an isolated incident in this image of Judea as this kind of pastel-colored place where everything's gentle and little children are running up and Jesus is patting their heads. And that's our idea. But even in that time, Fear was very real. 9 out of 10 people lived a subsistence life. They fished and they were involved in agriculture in order to survive. In the midst of that, there was an occupying force who taxed their goods so that the army could occupy. It was kind of like, you pay us to control you. And so there was this balance. And if we look at Judean historians, even extra-biblical or outside the Bible, what we find is there were rebellions that when the Jews would rise up and try and overthrow the Romans, and they were put down without mercy. It was a place of violence. In addition to that, there was no concept of a social welfare net like we have today. And so there was a kind of a more of a tribal understanding, and family would take care of family. But in the midst of that, there was a real lack of understanding of the cause of illnesses. So people with mental illness or epilepsy and other struggles like that would be cast out of families because it was seen as a sign of evil spirits. Those with leprosy, they knew it was contagious, so those people had to go to the margins and the outside. For widows, if they were not welcomed back into their own family, they had nothing. For orphans, the same. So along the margins, there were people who lived in fear for their lives because they were outcast or had nothing to survive. This was a very, very difficult, difficult time. And so fear is something that transcends boundaries. It is for us in this age, it was for them in that age. So imagine Jesus gathered people together. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit from the text that we have today, which is Matthew 6, which is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is the whole Sermon on the Mount. You can read it today. It's fast. And some scholars say Jesus was there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee and preaching that. Other scholars say that this is a collection of teachings from Jesus that have been gathered into one place. But this is what we know consistently, is in these teachings, Jesus is preparing people to live as disciples, to live as followers of God, to have an expectancy that God is in this place and that God reigns in this world. And so he offers directions on how to live, and there is a section in Matthew 6 where he talks about worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you'll wear. This text has a lot of the word worry, and worry in the Greek is merimna, and it specifically means self-concern that is future-oriented. Right? Okay, so don't worry about yourself and what's going to happen to you, how you're going to get what you need, how you're going to survive. Don't worry. Now, when we read this, sometimes we get a little bit concerned about what this means. Doesn't it mean any kind of releasing all responsibility that we have for different things? I don't think that's what Jesus had to say at all. The first thing that was Jesus' point is that worry is universal. You know, this is not a message for just a group of people that were sitting by the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. This is for all of us. Worry is something that we all share, men, women, married, single. It affects children and youth and adults, married, single, and all of those people that are wealthy and all of those people who are poor. It is something that knows no boundaries, not even the boundaries of the past, the present, and the future. Worry is part of who we are. And some people might say, secondly, that if this is the truth, then what worry and anxiety must be just like magically taken care of by God. So if we cast our fears, we cast our cares on God, then somehow that will be fixed. But for those of you who have done that, you know that the cause of our fears and the cause of our worries don't go away that easily. And we can get very disappointed saying, well, you know, I prayed. And I don't know, I guess I must not pray enough. I must not pray well enough to be heard by God, because the thing that I'm carrying, this burden, is still on my heart. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he gave this teaching. I truly believe that he was working to create disciples who would bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people in this world. And here's the crazy thing, is that he was looking at a group of people that he knew would change the world. And so he had to say to them something different than I'm going to fix your worries. And so what he said, and this is from actually from verse 33, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What Jesus said to them is instead of striving for the things that make you anxious, strive for the kingdom of God. Now, if something makes us anxious, we are very willing to do research. So you're kind of sitting in your chair at home, and you get this little hurt in your side, right? Okay, so you say, oh, is that on the right or the left? Is that a sharp pain? Is that a dull ache? And you move, and you think about it. And, you know, you could ask a medical professional, but why do that when you have the internet? So you get the internet out, and you just start searching and searching and searching, and pretty soon you have some pretty frightening diagnoses that you can bring to a medical professional about this pain. Because the thing that we start to worry about is the thing that we concentrate on. Consider this. You hear a news story, and the news story, like, fills you with anxiety, fills you with fear, fills you with anger. And what do? You just keep finding more and more about this situation, and you read more and more because you want to know more. Imagine if instead of striving toward the thing that worries us and that we fear, that we dedicated ourselves to striving toward figuring out what it means to live in God's kingdom right now. See, here's the thing, is that when Jesus talked on the Sermon on the Mount, he looked at the people differently than we might look at each other. I bring this insight, I'll give credit to my husband, Georgia. We were discussing this, and he reminded me, when Jesus looked out, he was looking at people who were eternal. He was looking at their eternal souls, not a temporal being. And so we kind of think in the temporal, our time. And we say, I've got these anxieties and I need to have these anxieties taken care of. But what Jesus looked out and he said, these people have worries and they're anxious, and I want them to be with me for all eternity. So what can I do? I'm not some kind of genie out of a bottle, right? To believe in Jesus doesn't magically take everything away. Some of our worries and fears are real and pressing on us, and they're a burden to us. But believing in Jesus and following Jesus as a disciple and concentrating on the kingdom of God, this is what it does. It allows us to give those fears to God, who, in the end, knows more about what we need than even we do. And if we can put our eyes on living as disciples of Christ, following God, having faith in Christ, then we're going to be stronger in the midst of the fears and the anxieties. So now, when Hamilton introduced this subject, he was quick to say that, yeah, there are fears in all of us, and some of them are for a good reason. And you may have already thought of this, that yeah, there are some things that we fear that are just instinctive to us. I mean, and if they're not instinctive, if it happens to you once, you stop, and so you drive fast on the ice and you find yourself in the ditch, and you get a little bit more fearful when you're on ice. Or you burn your mouth on a cup of tea, and after that you get a little bit hesitant when steam is coming towards your face. And your cat, you know, the cat's tail is twitching and its ears are back, and you pet it and very bad things happen. And you get a little bit fearful when you see those signals in the cat. We all have those kind of warning signals that are built into us by experience. But sometimes experience from the past can inform our fear today when it's not really necessary. Some of us grew up in homes that had conflict in them. Okay, so like I used to say, I grew up with a loud family. If there was a problem, it was going to be settled and it was going to be very loud while it was. And so if I come across someone shouting, right, in conflict, that child in me says, oh, get back up because I'm going to get blamed for something. right? So we kind of, whatever your thing is that you've experienced in the past that you say, oh my gosh, well, yeah, I met someone like this before and I couldn't trust him as far as I could throw him. I'm not going to trust this guy either. Because it's like in us from a past experience. And so we not only have these very real fears for the reality of this world and all of the things that we worry about in this life, but we even have these fears that are just kind of built into us by our past experiences that are hard to struggle with. And so Adam Hamilton suggests that we might begin with a few steps. And so I want to just show you an acronym that he created based on some others that he had seen, and this acronym for fear. And so with this, I want to just offer a couple of ideas. I'm not suggesting that the things we worry about or the anxieties we have will go away. I mean, if I could fix that, I'd fix it for me first because I'm that way, and then I'd fix it for everybody else. But we can do something in the midst of it. So Hamilton suggests that we face fears with faith. Now, faith is this understanding that there is a divine presence that is greater than we are, that has control not only of this moment, but of all eternity, and that we are eternal souls. And whatever is happening in our lives, there is something bigger than us. And that faith is that understanding that God has called us in loving mercy by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we have a place with God where we are the beloved, adopted sons and daughters. And so we can face our fears with that faith. And when I read Hamilton's words, I couldn't help but think about Galatians 6. Now, you remember, this is where St. Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, put on the armor of God. As a matter of fact, this is how he says it in 6:13. He says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then, now you can go and look at Galatians 6 and see what that whole armor is, but I just want to say what happens at the end. He says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. And I love this idea of taking, this is later in that same chapter, taking up the shield of faith. And so if you can think of like one of those superheroes that has a shield, and when the barbs and the arrows of fear come our way, the worries and the anxieties, we have this shield that we can use. Greg reminded me of the Star Trek, I'm a Trekkie, Star Trek where whenever there's danger, the captain orders what? That the shields go up, thank you. So think about that in the midst of the reality of our worries and our anxieties and our real fears, that we have this kind of shield that can protect us in the midst of those. The other thing that Hamilton suggests is that we take the time, even in our most visceral reactions, to examine our assumptions, because we do have these learned responses. Now, here's just kind of the way that works. Have you ever been sick and never been able to eat a food because of it? My food is ramen noodles. Don't even try and give me ramen noodles because I have a bad experience. What are some other foods that you just can't eat because of a bad experience? Escargot. Some people wouldn't even try. What's another food? Bananas, oh my gosh, what's another one? Hot peppers and broccoli, oh no! So someone at 8 o'clock indicted an entire restaurant chain. We have this kind of learned thing that's in us, and it's not just foods, there are other things that we react to, and it's good to step back and say, okay, I'm starting to worry about this, what's triggered that? Another thing that we can do is act on our anxieties. For some people who are so bowed down by anxieties, it's good to talk with people, even professional people that can help us sort out where those worries come from. But even beyond that, we can think about what is the thing that is worrying us? Is there anything we can do to control it? Is there any way that we can look at this in a way that will keep us moving ahead? I remember there was a time I was living in a county, and there were a group of people, there had just been a teen who had been killed in a drunk driving accident, and I was with this group of people, and we were just just so upset and worried about the future of youth in the county and the amount of underage drinking that was happening. And it was an animated conversation, but it was also kind of discouraging because all we did was just talk about how terrible it was. And even, you know, kind of did that, said, well, back in our day, you know, we did it. And there wasn't anything coming of it. And then we decided we could do something, you know, like within our ability. So we talked to a few small nonprofit organizations, and we got a little bit of money, and we created, printed out thousands of placemats. You know those restaurant placemats that you get, you know, sometimes in restaurants? Okay, and we asked restaurants in the county to put these out during the prom season. Okay, in the county. And they said, you know, kind of statistics around drunk driving, but this I thought was brilliant. They had a nice section that talked about what happens to adults when they allow their children to drink in their homes. They supply them with alcohol. So it had the consequences. And believe it or not, I started to hear adults talk about what would happen to them if they allowed their children to drink and were caught doing it. And I believe it made a difference. Now, that may not have stopped all teenage underage drinking in that county, but we acted in a way to kind of relieve our anxiety and our worry in a way that we were able to do something. So another thing that we can do is, and I think this is so important, is release our cares to God. Now, I claim a verse. My verse for releasing my cares to God is Philippians 4:13, and Paul wrote this. He wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have to tell you, I have repeated that under my breath in very stressful situations. It has been in my mind. I remember after the car landing, after a car accident, sitting in that car waiting for help and just saying to myself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was my verse. It was my prayer. It's what I lift up. And you may have a verse like that. You may have a verse. I think about Bartimaeus, the blind man, calling out to Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And that being a prayer, just a simple breath prayer. If we can claim a verse, if we can offer a verse of prayer, a line of prayer, in the midst of our anxiety, that we have the ability to kind of control it. There's an actress named Dorothy Bernard. Adam Hamilton cites this quote. It is, courage is fear that has said its prayers. Say that again. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Fear may not go away, the anxiety and the worry, but we can surround it with prayer. And so I want to offer this challenge for this week, this first week of this introduction to kind of living a life unafraid in these uncertain times, and that is to, first of all, get a piece of paper. If you're a writer, you can do it. You could do it on, you know, your list on the phone, or you could just in your head list your fears. Or maybe even sit down with a friend, a spouse, a family member, list your fears. Just list them. Okay, I mean, stop at some point, but list your fears and your worries. And then beside each one, that's going to be the more challenging thing, beside each one, write a sentence or a phrase of prayer that you could use when that fear pops up. Okay? So you fear you won't have enough money till the day you die because, you know, the financial stuff. What's the prayer that needs to follow that? You fear for a grandson and the choices he's making. What's the prayer that needs that one sentence prayer that needs to be there? You fear for terrorism, even in this state. What's a one-sentence prayer that you need in that place? Put those down. And what we're going to try and do in these weeks is try to make this a habit that we might be a people that live in courage and hope in these times. Now, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is looking out at people that lived in anxious times. Can you imagine the poverty and the sickness and the infant mortality and the soldiers threatening? Can you imagine that time? And Jesus was trying to get people to look at this life in a different way. Now, it didn't work for everyone, but this is what happened. The people who decided to seek the kingdom of God and set those worries in that context changed the world. They changed the world. We can do this too. We can do this in our worlds by simply seeking the kingdom and living in the very presence of God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, Lord, you know what we're carrying. Oh, you know. Let our eyes turn to you. Let us seek your reign and your glory. We're not asking now that you take away the problems. But Lord, you have the capacity to help us to be courageous in the midst of them. And we're leaning on you. Amen.